Congregation, hear the word of God from Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. This is the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The Word of God. This will be a two-part sermon, congregation. Verses 6 through 9 for tonight, and 10 and 11 for next time. Whether that will be next week or 2 weeks, I'm not sure. We'll find out. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today Jesus Christ is on trial. Oh, not of course that he has been summoned before any earthly court accused of wrongdoing, but that he is on trial before the court of popular opinion on the charge of claiming to be the sole Savior and Lord of the world. So, is he innocent on the ground of insanity, assuming that he did indeed make such a claim? Or is he innocent on the ground of insufficient evidence? Maybe he never claimed such. Or is the record of his words provided by overzealous and well-intentioned followers inflated and therefore untrustworthy? But on the other hand, if he is guilty as charged, then the question remains, is he right? For if he is, then we had better jolly well bow down quickly. For he claimed with utmost clarity, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. To Pontius Pilate, who asked, are you a king then? Jesus, beaten and tattered, replied, yes, it is as you say. The record is not muddled or confused, and he was completely sane. Today, men and women all over this world contemplate his apparently absurd claim and wonder what to make of it. And what is Jesus' defense? He subpoenas, you know what that is? Witnesses to appear in court. Yes, he brings forth eyewitnesses who are both willing and able to provide adequate proof that will fully substantiate his words in this public trial. All of Jesus' words are important. All of his commands are worthy to be honored and obeyed, to be sure. But isn't there something special about his last words to the church before leaving this earth? After his resurrection from the dead, having been crucified, and before he ascended to heaven, he spoke on a number of occasions and to the disciples, as we looked this morning at, in part, this morning's sermon. He spoke these words tonight that we're looking at to his disciples, but they are words that come as well to you and to me today. Listen to these words, for they present a writ of subpoena, summoning you to appear in court and testify to what you know about him. You will be my witnesses. That's us, Christians. And that's his charge. Whether or not you like it, feel nervous about the summons, or appear willingly, the subpoena has been placed in the hands of every believer, not just those disciples who first received it. Everyone who confesses Christ as Savior and Lord. Our text tonight records the dialogue which occurred between Jesus and his disciples after his resurrection from the dead and right before his ascension into heaven. So tonight, look at those words, the summons, and next time at what happened next. He went up into the clouds. And this account of what Jesus said and what he did is found at the beginning of the Apostle Luke's book, simply called Acts. Now we ask, whose Acts? Sometimes Bible versions say the Acts of the Apostles. But that title is not fully accurate, actually, I think. The Bible book titles are supplied by uninspired editors, not the Holy Spirit. If we must call this book Acts, that's okay, I guess. But we should understand that it records the Acts of Jesus. Luke clearly implies in the very first sentence that what he chronicles in this volume is all that Jesus continued to do and teach, even as in his gospel, usually titled Luke, he described the beginning of the same, what Jesus did and taught. And what did Jesus teach his disciples after his suffering on the cross? The apostle says that he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. A kingdom with subjects, happy and willing subjects, who have a clear commission from him. For they will receive supernatural power to enable them to stand on their hind feet and give unimpeachable testimony to the truth of Jesus' claims. baptized with the Holy Spirit, they will be. They, together with all true believers afterwards, will be gifted with divine credentials, power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on them to do what? To be His witnesses. Not merely as they had heard from Jesus' lips, but also to be led into all truth. Not merely to possess it, but also to obey it. Yes, the power to do what He wants. What He wants is witnesses to testify for Him. So this is the question each of you who believes in Jesus faces this evening. Will you obey Him? You are called to the stand. What will you say? Will you stammer and halt? Or will you raise your voice and life in demonstration that Jesus is truly the Savior and Lord that He claimed to be? Will you acquit your responsibility faithfully on the witness stand? Well, that leads me then to present to you our proposition for this week and for next time as well. And it's this. Jesus Christ, your ascended Savior, calls you, His church today, to obedient fulfillment of His commission as His witnesses, looking to Him for strength and hope. Tonight we will discuss the remainder of this message, the church's commission. And the next time I preach, God willing, we will conclude with the church's hope. That will bring us to the ascension. But tonight our task, to fulfill Christ's commission. Hear those words again, verses 6 through 8. So when they came together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now first we need to observe the disciples' pious cop-out. Actually, they asked Jesus a question, and they were quite persistent about it. For the particular force of the verb Luke chooses implies that they kept on plying Him with the question. Amazing, Jesus had the patience to put up with it. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Come on, tell us. Will You? You will, won't You? They continued to ask Him about His kingdom, and thus by implication they were asking about His kingship. Is He truly a king, as He said? The implication is clear. They were saying, well then, let's see it. But theirs was a mistaken conclusion, because Jesus is king and has a kingdom. It will come now in their lifetime. Right? Wrong. The truth, as Jesus goes on to explain carefully in verses 7 and 8, is different, as we just have read. The timing of the full coming of Jesus' kingdom is set by divine authority. Calvin, in his commentary on this text, writes, quote, there are as many errors in the description of the disciples' argument, I call it a pious cop-out, as there are key words, four of them, in their persistent questioning. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom. They meant, of course, an earthly kingdom or realm. Wrong. Time. They wanted wages before work. Israel. They desired a carnal kingdom, racially limited. Yeah. And finally, will you? They wanted to know God's business. Second, you need to pay attention to the clear rebuke with which Jesus responded in what I would call loving patience. It is not for you to know. By saying that, Jesus did not mean to say that the future is unclear. He meant rather that the future, the clear future, is fixed by God's own authority, not even the Son, in his humiliation, knows. Of that day or hour, no one knows, he said, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Notice that Jesus' rebuke doesn't single out each and every fallacy in their questioning. He could have. Rather, the chief error they made was lay in their refusal to face in obedience their duty and their meddling rather in God's business. There are times and epochs, yes. God's plan is not just general, it's specific. Some things are revealed, but some things are not. Deuteronomy 29:29 said it well. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may observe to do all that he has commanded. Now, thirdly, we need to look more carefully at the gracious commission that Jesus lays upon his disciples. Again, listen to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Note especially the privilege of it, even more than the duty of that commission. You will receive power. This is a divine dispensation, whether they ask for it or not. Don't you see that? Jesus subpoenas them. You will be my witnesses. This is divine summons. But it is also an implied command. It is indeed gracious, yes. But it is to be fulfilled by us. Obedience to Jesus' command is the readiest way, I think, to bridle curiosity about the future. How many books have been written to try to explain the meaning of all of the book of Revelation? Those do not ask when, who are busy with what. Instead of questioning how and when it's all going to turn about and when things will occur and what will become what else and what will become after that, 1,000 years now or later, instead of questioning how and when it's all going to turn out, ask Jesus for the power to obey him now. If you want to think about something, about the future, then think about this. Your subpoena to appear as a defense witness for Jesus Christ. That's your book of Revelation. Are you preoccupied with end time events, as so many are? The purpose of the book of Revelation, my friends, for instance, is not to scratch an itch that you may have to know all about all the end time events and their ordering ahead of time. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to provide very promised power for your presence at Jesus' trial today before the world of men. And when will this power be provided you? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember his baptism when he was anointed as king and servant? Then the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And in a moment, there was fulfilled Psalm 2:7, "You are my son." Isaiah 42:1 puts it as well, "I have put my spirit upon him." And Mark 1:11, "You are," said the Father, "my beloved son." Jesus Christ, in his human nature, think about it, was empowered by the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Now explain that to me. But it happened to enable him to fulfill his commission as the Messiah. That's true. Now he says to his disciples, you get it? You will similarly be anointed. That's where you'll get your power. Power to what end? Well, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Not, you may be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. This king does not plead or hope. He commissions. Israel of old was so commissioned. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord of that Old Testament church in Isaiah 43:10. She failed. Then Christ, the new Israel, fulfilled that commission when he said to Nicodemus, I speak that which I know and bear witness of that which I have seen. Christian disciples today receive that commission. You do. And in him you fulfill the task which God ever intended for the church. I will make you a light of the nations, he said, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. Then Paul, at Antioch of Pisidia, mind you, his first stop in Gentile Europe, quotes that same verse saying, for thus the Lord commanded us, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And then we get those geographical terms forming the table of contents of the whole book of Acts. Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 11, 18. And to the ends of the earth, chapters 11, 19, to the end of the book. The pattern persists today, doesn't it? Our church's mission as a congregation situated in St. Mary's County, Maryland, USA, as a presbytery, our Judea and Samaria, and as a denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's foreign missions to the ends of the earth. Yes, Jesus summons us, the church, as his witnesses. In doing that, he corrects his first disciples' notion of kingdom. They thought that this age would enjoy the fruits of Jesus' kingship. But he says, not yet. Not the church triumphant at this time. Rather, the church militant at this time. Christians subpoenaed in the dock, called not only as defense witnesses, but as co-defendants with Jesus. That's why they need Holy Spirit power. He did. We sure do too. Because it will not be easy. It will be no cakewalk for them. They will be persecuted and harassed for their stand. You will be too. To be a witness for Christ in the USA today will probably not threaten your life, but it will surely threaten your anonymity. You will stand out from the crowd, marching to a different drummer. Yours is to witness, to work before reaping fruits. Your concern should be over obedient service for Jesus' kingdom, rather than over the nearness of that kingdom's final blessing for you. Also, Jesus' kingdom consists in the preaching of the gospel. Christ rules by that preaching. Just think of those biblical terms descriptive of preaching. Preaching is called binding and loosing. Preaching is called a rock of security or stumbling. Preaching is a savor, S-A-V-O-R, of life and death. Preach that gospel, congregation. You are a witness called into the dock with that divine subpoena placed in your hand by Jesus Christ and with the power of His Holy Spirit. Yes, you, not just the church minister. You are that witness. And always remember, one of the best ways, that you can make your witness is by inviting people to come to this church, Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church, to hear its testimony. Now do it. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not an earthly kingdom, although it is on earth. So take this earth for Him by prayer and obedience and make your witness. Then, as I said, next time, we plan to continue our consideration of this text as we, together with those first disciples, receptive of Jesus' commission, gaze with wondering eyes at His ascension. Amen.